And I would invite you to open up your Bible with me as we take a look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have some underneath the pews. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these early accounts from these witnesses of what happened on that first Easter morning. O Lord, may we not overlook the significance of these accounts, but may we see with clear eyes this morning the truth about the resurrection. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an ancient Greek philosopher named Heraclitus who was famously quoted as saying, "Eyes are surer witnesses than ears. Eyes are surer witnesses than ears." The idea behind this is that somehow if you see something with your eyes, it's more valid or it's more credible than if you merely heard something secondhand through a report with your ears. And our culture operates this way too. A lot of people want to see things with their own eyes if they're going to believe them or fully experience them. I thought about this, and I was thinking about how last year in August, there was the solar eclipse. And lots of people traveled to see the solar eclipse because for many people, they said, "This is such an amazing event. I don't want to just hear reports about it in the newspaper. I don't want to just see an image on TV, but I want to see this thing with my own eyes." And so many people, as the old expression goes, would say, "Seeing is believing. I want to see what it is." Well, I think it's because of that way of thinking that many people, when we approach the resurrection and the accounts of the resurrection in Scripture, many people are skeptical and they have a hard time believing this. People say, "Isn't the resurrection just too outlandish of an idea to believe in the 21st century? Why should I believe some rumors that are 2,000 years old about some guy who died and supposedly came back from the dead?" But I think it's important to stop and ask exactly what it is that the Gospels claim about the resurrection of Jesus. Because it's important to note that the Gospels don't just claim that after Jesus was crucified, some people reported that he had risen from the dead, or that there was a rumor that he had risen from the dead. That's a fairly weak claim and one that, quite frankly, a lot of people, including myself, might not take very seriously. But that's not what the Gospels claim. The Gospels claim that after the crucifixion, people didn't just hear rumors about him rising from the dead, but people witnessed his resurrection from the dead. They witnessed an empty tomb. They witnessed the appearances of Jesus. And this wasn't just one or two people, but multiple people on multiple occasions in many different places. That's a much more bold claim, and one that if you're willing to take an honest look at Jesus, you have to take seriously. Now, the New Testament tells us there were many people who saw Jesus alive after he rose from the dead. In fact, if you were here last year on Easter, we looked at a passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul says that hundreds of people saw him after he had risen from the dead. But I want to ask a question this morning, and the question is, who were the first witnesses to see this resurrection? Who were the first witnesses to arrive at the empty tomb? Who were the first witnesses to experience some of these things? And what can their story tell us about the resurrection? When we come to Luke 24, the first thing that we see is the discovery of these witnesses. Verse 1 says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices that they had prepared." Now, who is the "they" that is being referenced here? Who is finding this? The answer is found if you just look at the very end of the last chapter. At the end of chapter 23, verses 55 and 56, it says, "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and they prepared spices and ointments." Now, all of the Gospels are consistent in this. All of the Gospels are consistent in this idea, this report, that the first witnesses to discover the empty tomb were a small group of women. Now, we don't know exactly how many women were present. Luke names some of them for us, but we're also told there were other women present who are unnamed. So we don't know exactly the size of this group, but all of the Gospels are very clear that it was a small group of women who first discovered the empty tomb. What did they discover? Well, verse 2. It says, "They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." You see, these women went to find a body, but instead, what they discovered was an empty tomb. Now, I've spoken on this before, but it's worth mentioning again. The empty tomb is one of the most compelling pieces of evidence pointing towards the resurrection of Jesus. Because anyone who's going to be skeptical about the resurrection of Jesus has to somehow explain why all of the early records show that the tomb was empty on that first Easter morning. In fact, even Jesus' enemies acknowledged that the tomb was empty on that first Easter morning. And so somehow, someone who was a skeptic would have to explain why the tomb was empty if Jesus had not risen from the dead. Now, some have suggested that the women just got the address wrong. They went to the wrong tomb. They thought they went to the tomb of Jesus, but they got the wrong tomb, and this one happened to be empty, and they said, "Oh my goodness, he's risen from the dead," and the report spread, and that's why we're sitting in here at church today, because of a false rumor. But think with me for a minute about how implausible that is. We know, based on the end of chapter 23, that they watched him buried and they saw the exact location of the tomb. So they weren't confused about the location of the tomb. They would have gone to the right tomb. They didn't get the address wrong. And furthermore, let's just say for a minute, they did get the address wrong, and they did go to the wrong tomb and started spreading a rumor about the resurrection. Well, if they did that, the authorities simply could have gone to the correct tomb, exhumed the body of Jesus, and said, "These women are out of their minds. Here's the dead body right here." That didn't happen, though. And it didn't happen because there was no body to be found. So the idea that they went to the wrong tomb is simply not plausible. Others have suggested that perhaps Jesus' disciples stole his body, and then they went and hid it somewhere, and then spread a rumor about the resurrection. But think for a moment with me about how implausible that suggestion is. The disciples did not have the means or the motive to steal the body. They didn't have the motivation because, remember, if you read through the Gospels, these were men who were scared, and they ran for their lives after Jesus got arrested. Their biggest concern was, "I don't want to get arrested too, or killed." And so they ran, they were disillusioned, and they had no hope or expectation of Jesus rising from the dead. Even if they had wanted to do this, they didn't have the means to do it. Remember, the tomb was sealed, there were Roman soldiers put in front of it, and there was no way this ragtag group of disciples could have managed that. So they didn't have the means, they didn't have the motivation, and the idea that Jesus stole the body isn't plausible either. When we come to this discovery of the empty tomb, we can see that not only was the tomb empty, but that this is one of the most compelling pieces of evidence pointing towards the resurrection. And this was what these first witnesses discovered on that first Easter morning. Now, the second thing, though, that we see in Luke 24 is the realization of these first witnesses, the realization of these women. Look at verse 4 with me. After they discover the empty tomb, it says, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" Now, Luke calls these messengers here. He says two men, but then if you read the description, it becomes clear that these aren't mere men. In fact, all of the Gospels make it clear that these are actually angels that appeared. And when the angels appear to the women have discovered that the tomb is empty, but now the angels tell them explicitly why the tomb is empty, so there's no mistake about it. And the angels don't say, "Well, the tomb is empty because you came to the wrong tomb, sorry." They don't say, "Well, the tomb is empty because somebody stole his body last night." They don't say, "Well, the tomb is empty because a spaceship came last night and teleported his body to another dimension." They don't say any of that. They say explicitly, "He is not here, the tomb is empty, because he is risen." Make no mistake about it. This is the report that the angels tell the women. And I love the question that the angels ask the women. They say, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" See, the women had gone to find a dead body in a graveyard. And what the angels effectively say is, "You're looking in the wrong place." You see, the women had gone to find a dead sage, and they should have been looking for a risen Savior. You know, I wonder how many people today view Jesus just as a dead sage. He was a great spiritual teacher, a great moral teacher who lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but he's now dead, and he's part of the history books, just like a lot of other dead sages that have gone through history. But I got to tell you something. If you fundamentally understand Jesus as just a dead sage, you have missed fundamentally who he was and what his character is all about. He's not a dead sage. He is a risen Savior. This is what the Gospels give testimony to. But that's not the only thing that the women be beginning to realize. Notice what the angels say in verse 6. They say, "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. What the angel was saying at this point to the women was that in one sense they should not have been surprised about the resurrection. Why not? Because Jesus had predicted it during his ministry. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, on at least three different occasions, and there's actually more than three, but three very explicit occasions, Jesus predicts his suffering, his death, and his resurrection, and is trying to show the disciples that this is the purpose for which he came. Listen, for example, to Luke 18, verses 31 through 33. It says, "And taking the 12, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day, he will rise.'" You see, the resurrection was not some newfangled idea that the disciples cooked up after the fact, but this was something that was predicted by Jesus himself, and this was what he saw his purpose on this earth to be. It was for the resurrection. And the women were beginning to come to this realization as well. So we see this discovery that the women make, and we see this realization, but the third thing we see in Luke 24 is something about the identity of these witnesses. Now, as I said, all the Gospels are consistent in telling us that a small group of women were the first to come to that empty tomb on Easter morning. Now, that in itself, we have to remind ourselves, is a piece of great evidence towards the resurrection, because during this point in history, in first century Jewish culture, the testimony of women was not highly respected. In first century Jewish culture, in fact, a woman's testimony was seen to be about half as credible as that of a man's, even in the court of law. So ask yourself this question. If you were making up the Gospels, a lot of people say that, well, the Gospels were just made up stories, made up by the disciples after Jesus died. These are just invented. They're inventions. They're not real events. Well, ask yourself this question. If you were a Jewish male in the first century and you were trying to make up a story about the resurrection that people would believe, why would you have used women as your exclusive and primary eyewitnesses? That would have been absurd to do that. In fact, what you would have done if you were making up a story you wanted people to believe was to have used men as your primary eyewitnesses, and not just men, but you probably would have chosen some of the key disciples like Peter or John. The fact that that isn't done here shows that this is not a made-up story, because if it were a made-up story, it would have been written very, very differently. So the fact that the women were the first to discover the tomb shows the authenticity of this story. But let's go a little deeper here. What can we say about the identity of these women? In Luke's gospel, we're given three different names. The first is Mary Magdalene. Now, there have been lots of modern legends about Mary Magdalene, a lot of stories that have been made up about Mary Magdalene, none of which have any connection to Scripture, and none of which have any connection to history. What do we know about Mary Magdalene? Well, here's what we know from Scripture. She was a woman who at some point in time had been healed by Jesus, and she was one of this group of women who followed Jesus. That's what we know about Mary Magdalene. She's mentioned in Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And this is what we read there. It says, "There were also some women with him who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out." So Mary was a woman who had been afflicted severely. It says she was possessed by seven demons. She was later healed and became a supporter of Jesus. The second woman who's mentioned at the empty tomb is Joanna. Joanna is mentioned in Luke 8 as well. And here's what we learn about Joanna. It says, "Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others provided for them out of their means." Now, that verse tells you two things about Joanna. Number one, it tells you she was a woman of influence. She was married to the man who was Herod's household manager, which would have been a very influential person. And so she was part of an influential family. She was a woman of influence, but she was also a woman of means, because she was one of the women who supported the disciples and supported Jesus as they were doing their ministry. So that's what we learn about Joanna. The third woman mentioned in the resurrection account is Mary, the mother of James. What do we know about Mary, the mother of James? We know virtually nothing about Mary, the mother of James. Unlike Mary Magdalene and Joanna, we aren't given other details about her life. If you look and try to find the other places where she's mentioned, it's not clear exactly who she was. There have been different suggestions about, well, maybe this is this Mary or a different Mary over here, but it's just not clear. So Mary, the mother of James, is virtually an unknown. Now, I find it very interesting here that the three women that Luke mentions, who were the first to hear the news about the resurrection, included a previously demon-possessed woman, an influential and very wealthy woman, and a virtually unknown woman. Now think about the diversity of that group. I think that should tell us something about the good news of the gospel. What does that tell you? It tells you that the news of the resurrection and the news of the gospel is for everybody. It's for everybody. It wasn't just a bunch of rich, influential women who showed up. It wasn't just a certain group of women who came from a particular background. It was the whole spectrum just represented in those three women. You know, Mary Magdalene reminds us that you are never so broken that you cannot be changed by the gospel. This was a very broken woman at one point in her life, a demon-possessed woman, but she's a reminder that you're never so broken that you can't be changed by the gospel. You know, Joanna is a reminder that you're never so powerful that you don't need the gospel. This was a woman of influence, a woman of wealth, but she needed the grace of Christ as well. She needed the gospel. You're never so powerful that you don't need it. And then Mary, the mother of James, is a good reminder that you're never so insignificant that you can't receive the gospel. She was an unknown, And yet she was one of these followers of Jesus, one of the first witnesses to the resurrection. You know, that's such a good reminder for us in our lives today. I know there's a lot of people who feel so broken that they don't think they could be changed by the gospel. They might believe in God and maybe even believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they think, I'm too much of a broken person to be changed by the gospel. Well, look back to Mary Magdalene and remind yourself that you are never so broken that you cannot be changed by the good news. You know, there are other people in the world today who, quite frankly, just don't see their need for any of this. Why do I need the gospel? I don't need the gospel. Why do I need Jesus Christ? I don't need Jesus Christ. I'm doing fine, and I'm self-sufficient. Well, be careful, because the scriptures make clear that there's nobody who can claim that they don't need Jesus Christ or don't need the gospel. Joanna is a wonderful reminder. You're never so powerful that you don't need it. And maybe you're here today and you just feel totally insignificant. I'm an unknown, or I'm insignificant. And I don't know if God really even has a place for me. Well, Mary should be a reminder to you, Mary the mother of James, that you're never so insignificant that you can't receive the gospel. These women and their identities are a wonderful reminder, and I think Christ chose them for this purpose, to continue to testify some of those truths to us today. But there's one more thing that we should see in this, and that's the report of these witnesses. In verse 9, we read this. It says, "And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." But then, we read in verse 11, "But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now, isn't it striking that when the women first return and they tell Jesus' disciples, who should have been the most faithful to Jesus, they give the report of this, they don't believe him. Now, of course, if you read the Gospels, later on, Jesus appears to the disciples, and he appears on multiple occasions, and they do believe, and he appears to some of the women as well. But at this first juncture, we don't see them believe. They're skeptical. And they say, "That sounds like an idle tale to me." Now, just as an aside, that itself is yet another piece of evidence pointing to the resurrection, because if these books were made up, once again, they would have been written very differently. The fact that the disciples, the people who should have been most faithful to Jesus, did not at first believe is somewhat of an embarrassing detail. And someone who is trying to make up a story would not have included an embarrassing detail like that. The fact that they did include those things bears witness to its authenticity. But I love the final verse of this section. In verse 12, it says this, "Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." I love that picture. Just picture it with me for a minute. Peter doesn't believe at first. He's with the other disciples, and they don't believe. And he goes to the tomb, he looks in, and he sees something that he just cannot reconcile in his mind. Not only is the tomb empty, but he sees the cloths sitting there, left behind. And all of a sudden, this nagging idea comes into his head. Because if you're Peter and you're looking in there, all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute. If somebody had come in the middle of the night and just stolen his body or moved his body, which, by the way, would have had to be done in haste, very quickly, and it would have been low chances of that happening in the first place because it was sealed and guarded, but if that happened and it was done in haste, certainly someone wouldn't have taken all the time to unwrap the body and then fold the laundry and leave it sitting there. And Peter sees this and he realizes, maybe these women are right. Maybe Jesus really is alive. Of course, Peter later would meet the risen Lord face to face. But what I want to suggest to you today is that you and I are sort of like Peter, gazing into that empty tomb and looking at the cloths that are left behind. We have been presented with the testimony of these first witnesses. We've been given more than enough evidence to believe that Jesus is the risen Christ and the Son of God. And so the choice that we're left with is, how are we going to respond to that? You know, you could say, like the disciples did at first, well, it seems like an idle tale to me. Or you could just say, well, I'm not going to make a decision, but I got to tell you something. Not making a decision is to make a decision. It's a decision not to decide. Or you could believe. I, for one, choose to believe the witnesses, to believe the testimony. And in fact, the Gospels tell us that they were written for this purpose, so that you sitting here today could believe. This is what John said in his Gospel. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for the testimony which has been passed down from generation to generation and which we hold in our hands today. O Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive that which has been presented before us. Lord Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. Cast away and wash away all of our unbelief and help us to see that true life and joy and peace, and most importantly, salvation, is found in you and in you alone. We give you praise and we give you thanks that you are risen and you are reigning even now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We wish you and your family a blessed rest of this Easter day. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.